Okay. We want to welcome those who are joining us online, December 29th, 2019. And I think everyone's probably realized this, but we are ending a year this week, and we're beginning a new year in the next few days. And not only that, but we're also ending a decade and about to begin a new decade in a few days. The 2020s, you know, is what it's going to be called. In a time like this, it's always good to reflect back and maybe perhaps more important to look ahead, prepare ourselves. So today, I'd like to give some of my reflections to us as a church family. And I'm sure everyone could probably do the same thing. And you'd probably bring up things that I don't, and that's okay. So we will not be doing Hebrews again today. I guess you figured that out. So, but looking back, I want you to think back to where you were 10 years ago. And just think about our society 10 years ago. Just think about all the advances in technology, all the changes, and in our lives, and in our church. Like, just out of curiosity, how many of you were not living in Colorado 10 years ago? Just raise your hand. You were not living in Colorado 10 years ago. Okay. How many of you were not a part of Emmanuel Fellowship 10 years ago? Okay, that's a lot, over half probably. That's right, okay. See, a lot's changed. And Psalm 145, verse 4, let's kind of read a couple of verses. It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." It is a good thing to speak of his wondrous works, his awesome acts, to eagerly utter the memory of his abundant great goodness. And I encourage all of you in the next few days to take time to reflect. What has God done in my life? Maybe do it as a family. I don't know. And to think about what are the wonderful works that he's done, that you've seen. Perhaps this has been the decade where you became a disciple of Jesus and you were rescued from a life of hopelessness and hell. You know, perhaps this has been the decade that God's opened your eyes to a lot of things, wonderful truths. What are the truths that God's spoken to you? Maybe this has been the decade he's given you vision for your life. And really, as a church, a lot's happened in the last 10 years. There have been so many wonderful brothers and sisters from around the world that have been added to this local church called Emmanuel Fellowship. And he's knitting our hearts together, preparing us for the purposes that he has for us in the future. He's done a deep work inside of us. He's opened our eyes to the blessing of community. He's given us a vision for the world. He's given us a realization that the last days are coming up fast. There are a lot of things. And I just encourage you to take that time to do that. But today, I would really like for us to focus on looking ahead. There will be unbelievable changes over the next 10 years. It's impossible to even know what they're going to be. Although a lot of people try to give predictions. Some things no one will get right because it'll be something that will come up that will change our lives that nobody in 2019 has any idea. So there's so much we don't know, we can only guess. There's going to be political trends, shifts, crises in probably every country. No way we can figure all that out. There's going to be economic trends and shifts. We all hope it's not bad shifts, you know, that it's something good, but we don't know that. There's going to be technological advances. There's going to be medical advances. You know, will this be the decade a cure for cancer will be developed? People have been saying that probably for the last 4 or 5 decades. But one of these decades is probably going to happen. How about transportation advances? A lot of people are saying that transportation, cars, planes, trains, have been about the same for the last 40, 50 years, that there could be something revolutionary that takes place. I don't have any idea what that would be. Communication changes, we've seen that in the last couple of decades with, you know, social media, cell phones, things like that. We just don't know these things, do we? We do know Daniel 12, verse 4, says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal them up the book into the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." That's one thing we do know as we get further, closer to the last days, whenever that is. Knowledge is going to increase, increase, increase. I've shared this before a couple years ago, but at one time, back 1,000 years ago, it took about 500 years for the amount of knowledge in the world to double. Then it got faster and faster. In the 20th century, remember back in the 20th century, in the 1900s, they said all of a sudden knowledge was beginning to double every 25 years for most of the 20th century. Now we are under 1 year. In other words, this time next year, the amount of knowledge in the world would have doubled. The next year, it would have doubled again, maybe even twice. You think, that's kind of scary. Yeah, it can. It is. Now, a lot of that knowledge is maybe to do with medical or, you know, things, scientific things that maybe don't really affect our daily lives. But a lot of it does, you know. So, but there's going to be, whenever there's changes, there's even good changes, there's always new challenges, new issues for us to deal with. So there's a lot of things we don't know. And I'm not even going to pretend to know. But for the church, we do know certain things. And I'm speaking of the church worldwide as well as for Emmanuel Fellowship. We can assume that we are rapidly moving toward the end of the age. We're living in an age of acceleration. Everything's getting faster and faster, like knowledge. Everything is. So we're getting faster and faster to the end. Next 10 years, we're going to see a lot of changes. You know, in our time in the book of Hebrews, we've been talking about how God has called us to keep that heavenly vision ahead of us. You know, that city whose architect and builder is God. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at the purposes of God. At the retreat this year, we talked a lot about the last days and all the things that need to happen. So I think God's been preparing us for this. What we do know is that the church will continue to get stronger and it's going to continue to grow. How it does that, we don't know. We do know that there's going to be a greater harvest, but that it will come in the midst of troublesome times, because harvest always does that. Times of confusion, hopelessness, fear make people think differently, and it makes people often open to hear God's word. And we are living in troubled times. Our society is breaking down on many fronts. One of the things I feel like I have a responsibility to do is to read articles of what's happening in the world, not just in the United States. I read all sorts of articles, listen to podcasts sometimes. Some are conflicting in their point of view, but that's okay. You know, that's because we don't know how things are going to happen. We do know that the breakdown of the family is accelerating. And families that stay together are in more and more dysfunction. That is sad. We know that anger is growing. We know that shootings and stabbings, violence is increasing around the world. Just here in the United States, for the first time, the number of mass murders, a mass murder is defined as six people or more dying. This year, for the first time, we're averaging in the United States alone more than one a day. As of December 25th, 460 mass murders of six and above, just in the United States. Well, I didn't hear about that. Well, yeah, you hear about the big ones, but it's happening so often. Just this week, since Monday last week, there have been 9 incidents of assaults on Jewish people in New York alone. Not all have died. You know, a lot of times it's just been where someone's gone down the street and someone just comes up. Maybe they have their, you know, their dress obviously Jewish, and they just get punched in the face or something. You know, last night at a Hanukkah party, 5 Jews in a Hanukkah party, someone kind of came in with a knife and stabbed 5. They're in the hospital. We don't know what's going to happen. Violence is increasing. There's a coldness of heart, a hardness toward others. There's more of an attitude, I have to look after me. I can't worry about others. Hate, resentment, anger is getting, it's increasing. And you know what? That's what the Bible says. Let's take a look at Matthew. Matthew 24. Verse 12. Jesus is talking about the end times, what's happening at the end. And he says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. So it's almost like as more lawlessness comes, everyone's trying to protect themselves, and they just get cold toward other people. And then as they get more cold toward people, it's more, you're stepping into my space, you know, and they go after them, you know. And it's just, you know, unfortunately, it's going to get worse, and we're going to see it in this next decade. And, you know, I would love to see the world get to be a better place. But biblically speaking, I'm afraid that's not going to happen. And these things that used to shock us, they're getting more and more common. And, I mean, like 9 incidents, I mean, there's been at least one a day. And there's not, you know, because in some cases it's been 2 or 3, you know, just in New York City. There's so many frightening indicators. For the past 3 years, the life expectancy in the U.S. has actually gone down for 3 years in a row. Why? It's a big discussion. It's not because of lack of medical expertise. It's happening especially among men. They say it's a combination of suicide skyrocketing, drug abuse, alcoholic consumption, violence, and obesity. They're all society problems, aren't they? Very disturbing. Actually, I think I kind of have a, you know, here in the United States, look how we've dropped. Actually, the UK has dropped to England in the last year. We have 3 years in a row where we've left. I put Mexico, a lot of people from Mexico. Mexico tends, it's actually going up. I don't know. I think Central America, I think it's maybe a little bit lower, you know. But that kind of gives you an idea. I mean, why is this happening? You know, by the way, maybe I should kind of throw in some good news. Let's kind of, Summit County, there are over 3,100 counties in the United States The residents of Summit County, Colorado live the longest with an average life expectancy of 86.83 years. That's kind of nice, isn't it? And I think it's been about 4 or 5 years in a row. No one can explain that, but maybe we're closer to heaven. I don't know. So it's not all bad news, but there's a lot of other things I could probably share. It's actually painful to watch when you start looking, and it's not just here in the States. It's everywhere, even here in the United States. But these things may be necessary. Get this. They may be necessary to get people's attention in a world where people are enjoying such material abundance, where people have been intoxicated by the abundance of knowledge and the abundance of technology. We don't need God anymore. I'm too busy for God. The pleasures of the world, there's so many of them. And God is probably allowing a lot of this to happen. I'm not saying he's the author of it, but he's allowing all that to get people's attention. This is the world that we're living in, and we will continue to live in the next decade. Another disturbing trend, and this is happening in the church. Church attendance is going down in the U.S. Now, perhaps elsewhere too, but I don't have the studies for that. Especially true for millennials, and they're going down. In fact, if you look at the chart, it's been like this. And then all of a sudden, it's going down like this, and it's going faster and faster. And that's disturbing, you know, especially young people. And by the way, the median age of the United States, you know what the median age is? That means half the population is over that, and half the population is under. It's now, in the United States, it's 38 years. So if you're over 38, I think I made it. I now am in the highest part of the population, the older half. If you're 38, you're still in the younger half. A lot of you are kind of right around the middle there, I think, you know. But the younger you get, the less people are interested in spiritual things, or at least in Jesus Christ. So there's a shaking going on within the church. And I believe it's a necessary shaking. Let's look at Hebrews 12. I am going to get Hebrews in there. Hebrews 12, verse 27. We'll get to this in a couple weeks. This expression, yet once more, he's talking about shaking the earth and the heavens, denotes the removing of all things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And I think that's what God's doing. He's shaking things down to the point where the things that cannot be shaken are going to remain. So there's going to be a lot of things in our lives. You know, maybe our trust has been in this and this and this. You know, or maybe a lot of people have been maybe more cultural Christians. There's a shaking going on. And it's a necessary shaking. The result will be a stronger, a purer, and yes, larger church. Let me talk a little bit more about this. There have been several comprehensive studies been made on evangelicals in America over the past year. Now, again, I'm sorry, I just have the statistics for the U.S. An evangelical used to be defined as someone who had a genuine born-again experience and was a follower of Jesus. Well, when they started asking questions, who's an evangelical, who's not, yeah, I am, what do you believe? Over half in America, over half of the people who call themselves evangelicals say they never go to a church and are not part of a church. 57% believe that many different religions can lead to eternal life. What? Something is very wrong. Probably most of those people, many of those people, are probably not truly born again. They have very little or no understanding of salvation, the Bible, Jesus Christ. They probably believe in God, and maybe that's what they think is makes it evangelical. But there are obviously a lot of cultural Christians, nominal Christians, not true believers. In fact, some have advocated for changing the number of evangelicals in America from 34% to 18%. They say that's probably more accurate. Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew 13. Let's read this. Yeah, let's look at verse 24. Let me just read that. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares," or like weeds, "among the wheat and went away." My understanding is that tare was a plant that looked just like a wheat plant at the beginning. The difference is when it grew up, it didn't produce wheat. And it also probably took a lot of nutrients from the soil, too. Okay. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done it." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat among with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Okay, a couple things I think we can kind of say. One, he says an enemy has done this. Because this is speaking of what? The church being filled with people who aren't really true believers. It's also clear from this parable that it's not our responsibility to separate the tares and wheat. Now, there's something inside of me. I'd like to jump into the field and start pulling out the tares. Because I think, Jesus, your reputation's at stake here. These hypocrites are bringing us down. I want to do that. But what does this parable say? No, no, don't do that. I'll take care of that. You know, you just trust the Lord and do what you're kind of doing. That's hard for me. Probably hard for some of you too. We also know that at the harvest, at the time of the harvest, God himself will do it. Probably through periods of shaking. In fact, in my study of revivals throughout church history, usually there's a shaking before a revival. So if that's true, it only makes sense that before the great harvest, there's going to be a great shaking, isn't there? And I think we can expect that. So Jesus also talks a lot about fruit. Even in his time, and ever since, there's been confusion between those bearing good fruit and those bearing bad fruit. And he tells us, Jesus, that this is how we can distinguish between the false and the true servants of God. Look at Matthew 7, verse 16. "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good fruit cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." And more, that's what we're going to see. It's not what people say are their activities, but it's their fruit that proves that they are genuinely a follower of Jesus. John 13. And these are verses we all know, I know. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is Jesus talking. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's the king of the fruit, isn't it? True Christians are primarily known by their love toward one another, toward others. Jesus said it. If we had time, the apostolic writers have said it. We could see it. See, the world's getting smaller. And it's putting people of diverse backgrounds and diverse ideologies closer and closer together. You had social media, and it just kind of makes us even closer. And the result has been an increase of suspicion and hate. By the way, the world exploits our differences for their own good. One example I could probably give many is how people, and I'm talking about of many different ideologies, political streams, are using Facebook to target their audiences and to get them stirred up. Not always to good things, but to hate. For example, there are companies now who market or target, they've been able to, this is hard to believe, but on every individual, 240 million people in the U.S., they have, for most people, they have between 2 and 5,000 data points, information about you. In other words, they know if you like cats. They know if you're a dog lover. They know if you're a Christian. They know if you, you know, like to cook. They know 2,000, 5,000 of these. How do they know that? Well, every time you kind of push like, you know, it kind of goes it. You know, every time you share something, that may kind of, you know, and so they've been able to do this, you know. And, so they know everything. They know your religious beliefs. They know your political beliefs. This is around the world. And they also have figured out what is it that kind of makes you feel, oh, sentimental, and maybe cry. You know, they also know what pushes your buttons, you know, what really gets you all stirred up and mad, you know. And how do they do it? They send out a bunch of it, and they kind of say, okay, well, we had 10% kind of really, oh, wow, look at the reaction there. They kind of catalog that, and so it's all computerized, you know. And so they feed off of people's prejudices, their, you know, what names, name calling kind of really kind of gets you stirred up. Like if you kind of, if someone says, so-and-so is a racist, oh yeah, I'm going to punch that like. Well, they know, oh, this person gets fired up on that. If you're geared toward conspiracy theories, they know that. Now, a lot of people are using this. One of the most dangerous is radical Muslims. They are, how are they recruiting people around the world? Through social media. They know what people are kind of discontent in life that are Muslims. And so they also know what age you are, everything. And so they can kind of, they actually figure out, okay, this is a group that they're very discontent. They won't change. They're almost resentful and bitter because they feel like they've been marginalized. Let's kind of really hit them with some of the, you know, the non-Muslims are kind of, you know, they're out to kind of wipe us out, this and that. And so they slowly introduce a radical Islamic ideology. Politics does this as well. Stirring up things. They also have figured out what people are going to share things. So those are the people they hit something first with. So if they, if, and then of course, if you share something, usually kind of, you know, make a comment. So what's happened in the last 5 or 6 years, this is one of the major reasons why there's an increase of hate. By the way, white nationalists, white supremacists are very savvy using this. Now you might say, well, that's not happening that much. Yes, it is. They say just in the 2016 election, just Russia, that doesn't include other Republican operatives, it doesn't include all the Democratic operatives because it's on both sides, just Russia had 10,000 different sites putting things on Facebook, trying to stir up hate. Name calling. By the way, name calling. It used to be that name calling was considered rude, disrespectful, and even ignorant. Someone who didn't know how to argue a point would just kind of have a name calling. He's a racist. He's a socialist. He's this. And of course, it gets a lot more vulgar on all sides. You know, Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, not to call our brother even a fool or a good for nothing. And if so, we're guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And he says we're guilty enough to do that. He doesn't say we're going to do that because of the blood of Jesus. But this is very serious. Because it's easy even for, well, today we hear everybody, politicians, entertainers, news analysts, people we know, coworkers, friends. This is the way people try to get their point now, name calling. But true Christians are going to resist this. We have to. Because we're going to be known primarily by our love, right? Love is the fruit of Christians that are growing and responding in a godly way to an increasingly hostile world. I think there's a, we're going to be tested in these things. How will we respond? The world is moving further and further away from Christ-like values and priorities. That's going to make us more and more on the outside. We have to come to grips with some of these things. Our allegiance has to be to Jesus Christ and his purposes and to nobody else. Okay, so what can we expect? One, greater darkness in the world. Isaiah 60. We can go through this pretty fast here. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The world's going to get darker, and there's going to be a deep darkness that's going to settle on all the peoples, no matter what culture we come from. And we've got to recognize that. But at the same time, God's light's going to be filling us more and more. So we're going to be a light in this dark world. We can expect this even more in the next decade. The church is going to go through a great shaking. We've kind of already talked about this. Well, there's a lot of verses here too. I'll just read one. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There's going to be a shaking. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a greater harvest. These are things I think we can pretty much be for sure on. Probably we could be entering into the great harvest in the next decade. We may already be doing that somewhat. But the fact that there's a lot of coldness, I think there's probably going to be a need for more shaking, more darkness in the world to get. Because the darker it gets, the lighter, the brighter the light shines, right? You know, if I go out here on a on a bright sunny day in the snow and someone has a light shining up there on the mountain, I'm not even going to see it. Or if I do, I'll think, oh, hey. But if it's totally dark and someone has a light, or Jesus says, you're the light of the world, but a city is set on a hill is really outstanding. A city is what? All of us, all the lights together. Then we're going to be a beacon of hope and life and light to the world. That's the way it's going. So do I get kind of concerned about all the bad things that are happening? It's sad because there's a way of life that's disappearing. But on the other hand, I know that God has something better for us, and it has to happen. The church is going to get stronger, purer, and more evangelistic. And then I'd say another thing is the need for us to respond to people with agape love. There's a need for it. Even our enemies, the ones who are going to hurl insults at us. And that's probably going to be one of our biggest challenges. Because it's easy to love people who are like us. People who like us. Or who are like us. But people who don't like us, who all of a sudden despise us, how are we going to love them? That's going to be one of the biggest challenges in the next decade. God's going to be teaching us that. For Emmanuel, by the way, we'll probably be tested in this next year, 2020, because it's election year in the United States. It's already turning, looking like it's going to be a nasty one. You know, we'll probably see nasty tactics on all sides that we've never seen before. Will be tested. How are we going to respond? Love. Right? We're not going to get to name calling. We're not going to. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote our conscience. We got to do that. But we're going to be beyond that because this is of the world. For Emmanuel Fellowship, a few things I see. There's a need for more workers. Because if a greater harvest is coming, we need more workers. Many of you need to be workers. I could see us planting more churches and communities, maybe in other parts of the world. Of course, that requires more workers, doesn't it? I think that's a very likely thing. I think another very likely thing is getting our own facilities. I know that looks impossible, but God's not bothered by the impossible. But we are growing. Can't really tell it this morning. It's kind of a low week with Christmas and everything. But I think that's something that will happen. Something else that I would like to see, and I think it may come, is comprehensive immigration reform. Sometime in this next decade. That will affect many of you. And by the way, I think our commitment to the nations is really important. Because when God sees our commitment to the nations and praying for the nations, he's going to say, wow, I want to make sure that church kind of gets their people to the nations. And he's going to make sure that there's not going to be any problems with papers, you know. There's going to be an increase of spiritual warfare, because a lot of what we're talking about is designed by the enemy to destroy people. You know, there's several places where it describes Satan as the destroyer of the nations or of the peoples. The good things about the peoples of the world, he wants to kind of get in there and contaminate and distort and destroy. For Christians, Satan wants to do at least four things to us. You call these the four D's. He wants to divide true believers. He wants to discourage us. He wants to distract us. And he wants to deceive us. Keeping us from the heart of what God wants from us. So we got to be on the alert. We must remain and even grow even more in our spiritual unity. By the way, that's why we got to be, people need to be part of a church community. We must be further rooted and established in Jesus Christ, the study of His Word. And I believe, and this is a big one, we must grow in the area of prayer. He wants to take us to new levels of praying together. It's going to be absolutely necessary. By the way, our next discipleship group Bible study will be on this topic. But it's not just learning about prayer. It's about doing it. Prayer is probably one of those topics where there's the greatest divide between knowing about it and actually doing it. God wants to change that in us. So these are a few things. I'm sure we could probably talk a lot more about it. You could probably add a lot of good things just as valid. These are some things I think we can expect in the next year, next decade. But let me ask you a question. At the beginning of this new year, at the beginning of this new decade, are we willing to make a fresh commitment to Jesus? To follow Him completely? To totally surrender to Him and to His purposes? To make a commitment to receive Him, to know Him, to serve Him the rest of your life? Because I can tell you, it used to be where you could be a Christian and kind of a good Christian, you could still kind of hang out with the world and you could also be involved in things and follow your own dreams. It's going to get more and more difficult for that. And I think God is calling us to firm up our commitments to Him. And so that's what I'd like for us to do. In fact, I'd like for everyone to stand up. And I'm going to lead us in a New Year's prayer, or maybe a New Decade's prayer, because it's a new decade. And I'm going to lead us in a fresh commitment. And if this is your heart to make this commitment, I just encourage you, say, amen, amen, Lord. Lift your hands. Yes, Lord, I do that. By the way, why do we lift our hands? Maybe to reach out to God, but also it's a sign of surrender. Like if someone kind of comes in and with a gun and says, okay, everybody, what's going to happen? I surrender. Okay, take what you want. You know, it's a sign of surrender. You know, and that's what we want to do right now. We want to surrender. So I'm just going to pray. If this is your prayer, say, yes, Lord, that's my prayer too. Father, we thank You for this last year. We thank You for this last decade. Lord, we thank You that You've come into our hearts. And Lord, if there's any doubt in us that we have not received You, we want to receive You into our hearts right now. We want to declare You as Lord of our lives for the rest of our lives. We want to receive Your gift of eternal life. Lord, we do that now. And so if you're here and you've never really done that or you're unsure, do that now. Lord, I want to follow You. I can't save myself, but I take Your gift because it is a gift of salvation now. And Lord, I make a fresh commitment today to serve You, to know You. I want to study Your Word. I don't want to be swept by all the confusion at the end of this age and in this next decade. I want to be a game changer. I want to be involved in leading people to Yourself. I want to be a light in this world of darkness. I want to be a light of love and joy and peace in a world that's growing in hopelessness and hate and fear and anxiety. Lord, that's what I want to be. And Lord, I just give myself to You fresh today, not just for this next year, not just for this next decade, but for the rest of my life, or until You come back, Lord. Lord, I want to be involved in Your church in the last days. Lord, if it means I got to go to the nations, I want to go to the nations and preach the gospel. If it means reaching out to people that I'm not comfortable here in this country, I want to do that. But I want to love people and I want to share Your love with others. Lord, that is our prayer. Lord, I want to even be able to love my enemies. Lord, I make that commitment. I can't do it myself in my own strength, but you can do it. I ask, Lord, that you would give me grace. Give us grace as a church to enter into this new year and this new decade. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.